And they call this the works of Christianity. But, dear people, when you come right down to it, if you take what the Bible says is work, most of this stuff is not work of God, but it's a work of man. It's strictly the flesh operating, pretending that it's in the spirit. You remember this, that when our Lord walked among men, he was constantly besieged by people who didn't believe in him. They taunted him, they teased him, they mocked him. I think some were attracted to him because they had a genuine desire to hear him and hear what he had to say. Some really wanted to love him. They felt that here was someone finally that they could attach their love to. Others were attracted by mere curiosity. Some were there because of what they could get out of him. Many of them realized they could get a free meal here and there. And anytime they were off somewhere, the word got around. And there wasn't any place, obviously they didn't have supermarkets to go to in those days, and there weren't any pizza parlors or anything like that. If they're out in the middle of the wilderness somewhere and there's no food to eat and no water to drink, they had to have a miracle performed. That's exactly what Christ did, and the word got around that he did that. He took a little boy's fish and multiplied it in his bread and multiplied it and fed a multitude with it. Now, the people who were attracted to Jesus Christ for various reasons, and I tell you that it's so today. I had a conversation with a young lady this summer at the conference, and my question was this. I said, well, what attracted you to Jesus Christ in the first place? What made you believe that you're going to find something in him? Most people don't realize this, but they grow up in an atmosphere where, like here in the South, it's a practical thing down here. This is the Bible Belt. Everybody goes to church on Sunday, or nearly everybody. Those that don't are considered the town infidels or something. And that you're kind of raised up with that idea. You may not go once a year, maybe like the Moravians, a lot of them. The only time they go is when they have their Christmas candlelight service just before Christmas. And that's true. I went to a Moravian church one night to witness this thing. I'd never seen it, and I went. This is in Winston-Salem, and I asked one of the Moravian gentlemen there. I said, "Are all these people on that main floor? Because that's what was down there. All these members of this church?" And there were people standing around. They said, "Yes, all members." I said, "Well, your building's not big enough to have." They said, "Oh, they're never here any other time." And I figured that might be true. Then a lot of people in churches that I've known of, if they found out you're going to have a vote on something, it'd all show up because they wanted to say something. Mm-hmm. Or if there's a funeral or a wedding or something exciting, they'd show up. And many people come to seek Jesus Christ through various means and for various reasons. And I talked to this young lady about this, and I said, what is there about Jesus Christ that attracted you to him? And the answer wasn't very satisfactory. She said, "Well, I'm not sure that I'm attracted to him so much as I am to, I want to find out what Christianity is all about." And I said, "Well, Christianity is all about Christ. The primary attraction, the thing that drew me to Christ in the first place, is the fact that I believe for the first time in my life I realized that somebody loved me. Somebody genuinely cared for me. I wasn't lovable, there wasn't anything there to that was worthwhile, but I believe that in spite of myself and in spite of my idiosyncrasies and how rotten I was and everything, that nevertheless God loved me." And I think that perhaps had a greater impact on me than anything else. But these people that he talked to over here, like in John chapter 5, he said about these people, he said, "The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me." He said, you haven't heard his voice at any time. You've never seen his shape. You don't have the word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, he didn't say you can't come to me. He said you will not come. The older I get and the longer I stay in the ministry, the more I come to realize and appreciate the fact of faith and the part it plays in our individual lives. If you take this passage over there in chapter 5, when he said this of himself, "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do." When they heard this word "works," and by the way, this is what he did here. Now, this in chapter 6, if you remember correctly, down in verse 8, says one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And he said, "Make the men sit down in courses." And there's so much grass in the place. So they set out a number about 5,000. They took the loaves and the fishes and began to divide them up and put them in baskets. And everybody was satisfied and well fed. Well, these people over there that saw all this began to realize that here's something going on. That, boy, if we ever got a hold of what's behind this, then just think what we could do. Now, they weren't benefactors of mankind. They had no idea of going out and feeding anybody. That wasn't it. But if we had this kind of power, if we could take a little fish and some bread and feed 5,000 people, well, we could open up supermarkets all over Israel. You know, the profit motive was in there. And so when they come down to that passage in chapter 6, the Lord's telling me, he said, I want you, verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" If you're working the work of God, then what are we going to do that we might do that? And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Now, I want to show you something. The work of God in our life is that God gives us the ability to believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so, we're going to talk about this business of what are we going to do the works of God? And Christ said here that faith is the means by doing it. Faith is a gift of God. Now, I told you that my main thrust while I was here with you for these few days is going to be on this subject. Faith is a gift of God, and yet it's spoken of as a work. It's a work that's performed to please God, for without faith, it's impossible to please God. And regenerating faith, or saving faith, has its origin with God, but the continuance of faith in the believer's life is also a work of God. The more you study and the more you read and hide the word in your heart, the more likely you are to walk in a life of faith. It is said that faith can move mountains, but I tell you, dear people, if it isn't exercised in a proper manner, it won't move a speck of dust. I said to someone some time ago, about to let the cat out of the bag, and I won't say the wrong thing. But I have a feeling that if something is the work of the Lord, and those of you who know me know I've stuck by this pretty well, that I believe God will make the provision for it, and you don't have to do any promoting of it, and you don't have to sell bonds, and you don't have to wheedle and coax and beg and so on. And this young man was talking about building a new building. Building, quote, a church, end quote. And I said, "Well, have you got the money to do this? God giving the money to do it?" "Well, we're borrowing a certain amount, and we've got a certain amount saved, and so on." And he said, "We hope to have our dedication service. In fact, I think it's supposed to be this next month." And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. How can you dedicate something to God when it isn't yours?" And he looked at me kind of strange. He said, "What do you mean, not ours?" And I said, "Well, if you borrowed the money, obviously the money to build that building is a bank, belongs to a bank somewhere, or a savings and loan, or whoever you borrowed the money from." And I said, "How can you dedicate something to God that doesn't belong to you?" "Well, you know, it's just for my..." I said, "Well, if I were you, I'd do one of two things. I'd either build that building by faith." This is long before they started building it. "If you believe that God can supply the money for it after you build it, why can't he build it give you the money to do it before you build it. Does that make sense? You know, in the Detroit area right now, and I'm lying not there, people, there's church after church after church all over the Detroit area, in Pontiac and Dearborn Heights and Inkster and all around there. Churches have been in difficulty for a long time. They've had bonds default. They've had banks that had to foreclose on them. They built Sunday school buildings and, quote, new sanctuaries, end quote, and so on, all on credit. And when the automotive industry a few years ago went through a crisis, and of course, Pontiac literally shut down, all of these people got in default, and it caused quite a disturbance up there. A lot of people had signed their names on these bonds and things, and they all had to declare bankruptcy. There were people, a whole line of people within the church that had to go under on account of that. And I thought, what a shame and a disgrace that is when they never realize that God never honors it. If they can build that building and it'll be up there for the next 1,000 years, God will never honor it because it wasn't built by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I think sometimes we forget how important faith is in our life. Just coming to the place of believing God. Now, if you can't believe Him, don't even attempt to do anything. Leave it alone. You have to remember that the prime purpose of Christ's coming was that men might believe in Him. That's what He said here. This is the work of God, that you might believe in Him whom He has sent. But notice, it's God's work. This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. God created within you that work in order that you might believe. All of the preaching and teaching of Christ was to the end that men might believe. The root of all faith is in the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. Whatever else we may believe must go back to the foundation. It's Christ and Christ alone in whom we have redemption. It's to Him that faith centers itself upon. Paul's letters would never have been written if it hadn't been for his undying love and devotion to the risen Savior. On the road to Damascus, when Paul's faith began, the first question asked was, Lord, what will you have me to do? It's interesting to get the answer to that. He wasn't told to go and build great buildings or to do great monumental works and have things dedicated to His glory all over Asia Minor. He was going to bear witness to the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And all he did, wherever he went, his faith told him that wherever he went, he had one message to proclaim. And you talk about a Christocentric man, Paul was a Christocentric man. That's the reason, dear people, why many people do not realize today that in the judgment, when the judgment and the world has come to an end, that all men are going to be judged on the basis of Paul's gospel. Now, do you all believe that?
Right.
Listen to what it says. Look at Romans 2:16, please. Now, this man, in order to believe this, must have had monumental faith. If he didn't believe that and he wrote such a thing, then this could well be the most heretical statement in the Bible. Listen to Romans 2:16. Read it, please.
In the day when God shall judge us.
Okay, you're reading it? Now what does it say?
In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
My gospel. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That Peter and James and John and Jude, none of the rest of them ever dared make a statement like that. This man alone made this statement. Now when he talks about my gospel, Paul's gospel was a gospel of faith. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul never preached anything that was not involved, first of all, in faith, believing something. Paul began a walk of faith, and that not of himself, but of the Lord. And when the fountain of his heart was cleansed, the water was sweet, and when the tree was made good, the fruit was excellent enough to present to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Anyone who's had a work of grace in their hearts are naturally going to ask the question, What must I do to do the work of God? And it's here that I'm going to attempt to give you an answer. Everything depends upon how you approach this principle in life. When I started out in the ministry many years ago, I didn't have the slightest idea. No one had ever taught me anything. All I knew is from what I read in scriptures, and a lot of this I hadn't been able to put together in any kind of a concrete form or a body of theology. And I started asking questions about how do you build a ministry? I started off as a pastor of a church. I didn't know anything about pastoring a church. I didn't know anything about what Christian brotherhood was. I didn't understand anything about the body of Christ. But I knew one thing I had, and I look back on it now, the only thing I had going for me is that I believed that God could do the impossible. The day we started the Meadow Lake Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama, someone said, well, we're a church, we're going to have to organize. I said, organize? What? Why is that? Well, we need a treasurer, first of all, because we've got offerings now. I said, we'll need a treasurer. Well, how are we going to handle this? I said, well, just appoint somebody every Sunday. Somebody say, look, I'll take care of the money this week. Well, how do you know they're going to be honest? And I said, well, if you can't trust them, how are you going to trust anybody? You know, who cares? And then we need a secretary. I said, why do you need a secretary? And well, you got to keep the roll. Keep the roll of what? And, well, we have a roll call. I said, well, you've been in Southern Baptist churches too long. We're not using the 6-point record system here. If you're here, you're here. If you're not here, you're not here. The only members of this church that I recognize are what I can see. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I looked out there, and that's what I thought constituted the Meadow Lake Baptist Church. And I told them. I said, you want to be a member of this group? Then be here. If you don't want to be, then go somewhere else. But if you're here, I consider you a member, and we'll go from there. One of the men came to me one day, and I did. I had some deacons, but they were men simply that I was training for the ministry. I believed in that. And you know, out of the 7 I had, 5 of them actually started preaching. One of them just retired from ministry a while back, Herbie Sullivan. And his son went in the ministry. In fact, he had 2 sons went in the ministry. Another man had 2 sons in the ministry. And one of my deacons. And I told him, I said, you're not here in an advisory capacity. You're not here to tell me what to preach or what to do. You're here to train under me for the ministry. I want you sitting right down in front of me every time I get up and teach. Because I want you to learn something, because you're going to have to go out and do the same thing one of these days. I said, if this church ever gets to where we got 100 people, we're going to take 50 of them, move them somewhere else, and start another group. And you're going to be in charge of it. Well, that worked fine. First year and a half, we had 7 such groups. Had I wanted to build a big building, build a big church, we could have had 400 or 500 people there, and it would have worked just fine. I could have been up there lording it over the whole thing. But see, I didn't have any better sense to believe this. If God wanted me to do this, then God would supply me with the wisdom to do it. And I had faith enough to believe that the Lord would take care of me, and he did all the time during the time I was there. The Sunday I got up and announced to them, I said, my ministry here is finished. I've done what the Lord sent me here to do, and I'm finished with it. Now the Lord's called me to be an evangelist, and I'm going into evangelism. Well, that came as a shock to them. I gave them 2 weeks, told them to try to find somebody they wanted me to advise. I said, no, if you don't know by now what you need in the way of a preacher here, that I can't teach in 2 weeks. So during that 2 weeks' time, one of the deacons came by my house, and he said, I don't know whether I'd find you here, and I thought you might be out meeting. I said, I don't have any meetings. Well, certainly you must have booked something. You mean you didn't, you quit, went into evangelism, didn't have any meetings? I said, not a one. I said, furthermore, I don't know anybody that wants me. But the Lord began to open doors. And I'm just telling you this, that when I first started the ministry, I didn't know anything, but I knew one thing, that faith is the only thing God was going to honor. I knew that. And I believe it's a gift that God gives you that has a price that's far above all the treasures on this earth. If you don't have faith, it doesn't matter what else you have. Some place a high value in having a lot of money. Others want fame and notoriety. I got news for you. If you have it, you're not going to be happy. Some treasure possessions, some think travel is worthy of all their time and effort. Some take great pride in their family line. Others are given over to getting the best education possible. And all these things may have some merit, but I tell you, none of them are going to carry a soul out into eternity with the blessing of God on it. The only thing that God will ever want in your life and mine is faith. Now just keep that in mind. I want to have you consider something. We'll give you a sentence. Faith makes all Christian experience worthwhile. Faith makes all Christian experience worthwhile. Now let that sink into you. Faith makes all Christian experience worthwhile. All the graces and virtues that accompany saving faith are brought about through faith. Faith adorns the brow of the believer, just as we read in the saints in Hebrews 11. So does every believer add his name to the list of Christian warriors. I want to talk about Hebrews chapter 11 for a little bit. So doing, perhaps give some light as to what working faith is. Now that list in Hebrews 11, if you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to refer to it briefly. But the first thing in that list is a man by the name of Abel who believed God and offered a more excellent sacrifice. And that sacrifice had been the one Cain offered, and he suffered death for that. It isn't a question of the gift that he offered or the substitute or what he offered up. It's what it cost him to do it. That's what I want you to see. Enoch was translated so that he shouldn't see death because of his faith that pleased God. Noah built an ark to the saving of his household and to the condemnation of the whole human race because he dared to believe God when no one else would. Perhaps the only man alive that knew what God wanted. Think about that. The only man alive in the entire world that knew what God wanted, Noah acted upon what revelation he had and by faith constructed a means of escape. You think that it's possible that there might only be one person on this earth that knows what God wants? Well, it's happened before. When God wanted the children of Israel out of Egypt, he chose out one man. Only one man knew what to do, knew how to do it. Only one man had the equipment to do it. Only one man God put in trust of that, put in charge of it. Only one man was given the faith to do it. And for 40 years, he led them through it, even though they were obstinate and certainly a pain in the neck to him. In fact, he even asked one time to be removed out of the book of life just to get rid of him, just so he wouldn't have to fool with him. Then you take Abraham. It's written of him by faith, Abraham, when he's called to go out into a place which he should hereafter receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Then Sarah is brought into the narrative. And she had faith. It's through faith that she conceived and brought forth Isaac, even though she's past the age of childbearing. Later on we read of Abraham offering up Isaac by faith. And then Isaac blessed Jacob, who became Israel, all because of faith. In turn, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph by faith. Moses comes on the scene. His parents by faith hid him to preserve his life. It was their faith that kept the boy alive only for him to become the means through which the children of Israel would escape bondage in Egypt. It was by faith they crossed the Red Sea and ultimately came to the Promised Land. The names of Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel all apparent here. And I've read this list over and over again. I've studied the book of Hebrews many, many times. It says of these people, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of their weakness were made strong and turned to flight the enemies of Israel. All of a sudden, I saw a key to this. After Paul had gone through all of his sufferings, and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about the fact that he was shipwrecked and beaten and nigh unto death and misunderstood by the brethren and so on. He said, after all of this, he said, then there was given to me, he said, I was given the privilege of being caught up in the third heaven. There was a man in Christ, he said, he wouldn't refer to himself other than that. He said, there he heard things not lawful to be uttered. In other words, he was sent back to this earth after that experience, wasn't allowed to say anything about it. Unless he should be exalted above measure, there was given an angel of Satan, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. And he said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And the ensuing conversation was such as this. God said, or Christ said to Saul, he said, my grace, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul made an unusual statement. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities and persecutions and necessities. All these things that he had over there in this other chapter. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I saw this in Hebrews, and I said, you know, that's exactly what it's saying. Out of their weakness were made strong and turned to flight the enemies of God. I'm saying this to you, brethren. Faith doesn't have to be a strong, vibrant thing that just gets up and moves mountains. That's the only kind of faith we hear about today. Oh, you have to have faith to move mountains. These TV evangelists get on there. Well, I'll tell you what moves the heart of God. It's that poor, weak Christian, trembling, perhaps sick, no visible strength of their own, nothing to go on. They don't know much, but what they know they believe to be right. Who voice their prayer to God and say, Lord, I know I'm nothing, and I don't know why God should listen to me, but I believe, Lord, thou hast bid me to come to thee in prayer, and I come in prayer, and Lord, I do believe. I believe God will honor that prayer because it's out of the weakness, not strong, powerful Christians who are out leading the pack. I don't think they ever get anything done. It's the person who is totally reliant upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants nothing out of life except to love him and to be loved by him. Who wants nothing out of life except to say, well, I know in whom I have believed and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I have often said it seemed like the easiest thing in the world to do would be to believe. And yet all of us have found that perhaps it's the hardest thing of all. I told a man at a rescue mission one night, he said, oh, he said, I've heard preachers and rescue missions all over the country. He said, I guess one of these days I'll get saved. That's the way he put it. I said, what makes you think that? And he said, well, I believe anytime I want to believe, I can. I said, you really believe that? Sure do. I said, well, I'll tell you what, I don't have much, but I believe I could raise some money. I said, would you take $5,000 if I can get you to believe? I'll give you $5,000 if you can just turn on your faith. I said, I gotta be, yeah, you can't lie to me. I'll know whether you're lying or not. The guy stood there and gulped a few times and he said, well, I know you don't mean that. I said, I do mean it. Because see, I don't happen to believe that you can turn faith on and off like a water spigot. I don't believe it's something that's just gonna come to you. There's an exercise of your free will. You haven't got that. And I said, furthermore, anybody that's told you, that's a liar. He told me that he had all... this is the guy that told me one that night. He said, oh, preacher, I know that God loves me. I said, what makes you think believe that? So I've heard never rescue mission in the country. Professional bum. The guy worked in the orange groves down in Florida and picked lettuce and made enough money to buy some booze, and then moved up into Alabama and worked a peach harvest or something, and moved over into Texas and picked watermelons, moved out to California and did some other work. And moved, well, that's why he moved around the country, lived in rescue missions. They gave him clothes to wear, gave him something to eat, he had a place to stay at night, and whatever money he got, he was able to buy booze, but he's living a life at Riley. And on top of that, he was living content, not worrying about dying because he'd been told that God loved him. And I said, you've been horribly misinformed. I said, let me show you some scripture, and I did. And I showed him John 3:36, and I said, it says here that if you don't believe, the wrath of God abides on you. And I said, you're on the wrath of God right now. Well, that's when he said, I can believe anytime I want to. I said, go ahead, let me see it. I want to see that. Now, you and I both know that we can't believe anytime we want to. One of the most difficult things in the world is faith. It's a constant warfare. It's a fight between faith and works. The flesh wants to do something. The Spirit of God strives within us to get us to believe something. It's what we believe, not what we do, that God honors. In the Old Testament, we read of one who was told to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? But in every crisis, we will refuse to stand still, and we're going to try to do something, regardless of how stupid it may be. Or am I just talking to myself? Just as all of our failures are faith failures, so are all of our successes through and by faith. There are many things I cannot do, but I can believe. I may not be able to conquer vast lands for Christ, but I can believe that I have a part in doing so. I may not be able to teach and preach to multitudes, but I can apply my talent to means that may give someone else the privilege. According to Galatians 2:20, I can believe that the life I now live in the flesh, I can live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. According to Hebrews 12:2, I can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and in so doing bring honor and glory to him. Faith pleases God. I know that. I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. And I believe that God will honor faith. I don't care how weak you are or how puny you may think you are. I was just talking to Sonia the other day. We're having a Bible study. That's the girl that moved in there next door to me, and I've been teaching her. And she's right now, she's a curious mixture of belief and unbelief. It's a battle. It's a real battle with her. And she said, I don't know how to pray. She said, why would God want to listen to anybody like me? I said, Sonia, that's exactly who he listens to. I said, there are times I'm sure God wouldn't listen to me, so I'm so full of pride and arrogant and so filled up with dusty that God isn't going to listen to me. But he'll listen to you. And she wanted me to pray with her one day, and I said, I will, but I first of all, why don't you pray? I just want to sit here and we'll both talk to the Lord in prayer. And I tell you, I had tears in my eyes. The simple, childlike prayer of faith. And she started weeping. She said, Lord, I don't know how to do anything but believe. She said, that's all I can do. And I got through. I said, don't you realize, Sonny, that's the greatest gift that God ever gave anybody? Just that gift of being saved. He will say, I don't know how to do anything but believe. I said, don't you realize how wonderful that is, how marvelous that is to be able to say that? And I'm not sure that it's ever gotten through to her, but I'll tell you this. I hope and pray. Maybe that's going to be my crowning glory. I don't know. It's sure been a problem, but I'll tell you what. It's been a joy just to personally watch someone come into a saving grace. Just as it's a miracle of God's grace. I had forgotten how sweet it is. I haven't had that privilege in a long time. And she told me one day how much she owed to him. I said, I owe it to you. I said, you rejuvenated my whole thinking. I mean, it's just wonderful to to have someone to sit down and talk to like that. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
All right. I got a few minutes left. I want to give you 7 things that can be remembered about faith. And whatever else faith is, it's going to have to find its root in one of the things I'm going to give you. Number one, faith can only be based upon divine revelation as found in the Word of God. There isn't anything else in this world you can believe. There's nothing in this world that wants me, that causes me to believe in it. I don't believe in Bill Clinton. I don't believe in our way of government. I don't believe in Congress. I don't believe in going to the moon. And I don't believe in our banking system. I don't believe in the dollar. I don't believe in anything. You say, well, you sound mighty skeptical. I said, that I am. The only thing I can believe in, the only thing I can have faith in, is what I find in the Scriptures. No other source is given to us. Now keep that in mind, please. I just want to get you to understand what a high plane the Scriptures must have in your life. The elevated position that you must hold the Scriptures in. Mainly in the person of Paul, who lived his Christian life in the realm of faith. Paul's battle cry was, I know in whom I have believed. It served him well, all the way to death itself. And you look at Paul's life, it's a miracle of saving grace. How can a man, here's a man that was dead set on stamping out early Christianity. Wasn't even called Christians of the day. In fact, there is no such thing as a Christian until Paul comes on the scene. When he was at Antioch, that's where they first called them Christians. So up until that time, he was persecuting those of the way, followers of the way. And that voice from heaven, long about noon, that great, bright, shining light fell upon him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? From that very moment on, I'll tell you what, I don't know what else he knew, but he knew one thing. God had spoken to his heart. And wherever he went, he gave that testimony. It was there that I met Jesus Christ, the resurrected, ascended Lord. I know in whom I have believed. If he didn't know anything else, the Roman government meant nothing to him. He didn't believe in Timothy. He didn't believe in Luke. He didn't believe in any of them. In fact, it wouldn't have served him very well if he had, because only Luke stood with him. And his first answer, no man stood with him. Essentially, he said, but the Lord stood with me. Now, why? Because he'd been constant companions with him from the day they met him on the road to Damascus. So remember this, faith can only be based upon divine revelation as found in the Word of God. Secondly, faith comes from our position, not trying to obtain it. Whatever we're able to accomplish in our Christian life will have to be based upon our position that we hold as members of the body of Christ. It's not I that can do it, but I can do all things through Him. I can't go forth on my own. I'm totally committed to a life of faith in Him. If I can't do it by faith, I don't want it done. You can't work to get something you don't already have. You understand what I'm saying? You don't try to achieve something. You either already have it or you haven't got it at all. And faith is a gift. When you remember that is your position is faith. You fight from that position. That's all that you've got to stand on. I've told a story time and again about out in Colorado when I was down in my desert experience. And literally, that's what I was going through. And it got pretty bad. I didn't know where I was going. My ministry had changed. Before Lib passed away, I told her that I knew the Lord was changing my work, my ministry. I didn't know what direction it was going to take. I said, I believe some things. I can't keep a cap on them. I have to say what I believe. I was holding some Bible classes at my home, And I began to talk about the body of Christ and spirit baptism and a lot of other things, and things I'd hinted at over the years and time before. But I said, it's taking an entirely different ministry. Well, about the time that she died, then everything began to fall apart. People that had confidence in me all those years, suddenly believed I'd go off the deep end. I wasn't worth anything anymore. I was living on offerings and stuff that were coming in. Overnight, they stopped. Nothing came in. So I sold everything I had, moved out to Colorado. By this time, I'd remarried, and the woman I married had tuberculosis and almost died. So I felt that Colorado would be the best place for her. I tried to go to Europe. I couldn't go there. The Lord stopped me from going. I went out to Colorado, and I wouldn't have. If someone had asked, did God led me out there, I'd said, no, God didn't have anything to do with it, and he didn't. I went out there in the flesh. There's no question about that. And the longer I stayed there, the worse it got, and it began to eat at me like a cancer. And I finally came to the day where I really didn't know whether I believed anything anymore or not. Now, that's how bad it got. Until finally, as I was examining my heart, I'll never forget this. I was, you can't, up there where I live, the only thing that grew was sagebrush. But I was determined that I was going to grow oats up there. I mean, I had some horses, and I was going to grow oats. And so I got out there, and I hired or rented a plow. I had a tractor. I got this plow hooked up. And if you ever try to pull up sagebrush, you don't know what you're up against. Boy, I tell you what, it was like trying to pull out the roots of hell down there. For everyone I'd pull up, the tractor'd almost stall. I'd pull it all up, I'd stack it all up in piles. Then I found out I couldn't burn it because if I did the fire ever get away from me, I'd burn down half the country. Very hot fire. And I'm out there, up riding up and down on that tractor, and the soot's all over my face. I looked at my hand. I had an arms. I had a shirt on, and my arms are brown, and it's covered with about that much dust. And everywhere I looked, there was dust and dirt. And I said, what in the world am I doing here? Has my life gotten down to the place now where I'm trying to get in this hard clay, this dirt with rocks in it, and nothing in the world but sagebrush. I'm out here trying to grub this out to plant some oats. For what purpose? What am I doing it for? And then all of a sudden, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, there's only one thing I can tell you. I do believe. And I started crying. And I wet that dirt. I had, when I came back into the house, I had streaks of mud down my cheek. And nobody dared say anything to me. But I tell you what, I didn't have a second word of grace that day. All I did, I had a reminder from the Lord that I only had one thing in life that I could count on, and that was faith. That nothing else mattered. And so, someone asked me what I thought happened to me. I said, I just recaptured my position, that's all. I went back to where I started from. The third thing is, faith that saves is in a person. In the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very faith of Christ himself that I adore. That's what I'm enjoying today. Paul didn't say the life which I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God. He said, but it was I live by the faith of Christ. The scripture in John that we begin with tells us that the work of God is to believe in him whom God hath sent. And it's the Son of God in us that God honors. God doesn't honor my faith. He honors Christ in me.
Right.
The fourth thing, I'll give you this again. I'll sum it up. Faith can only be based upon divine revelations found in the Word of God. Faith comes from our position, not by trying to obtain it. That's the second thing. Third, faith that comes, that saves is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth thing is faith that pleases God has great reward. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The reward of God may come in this present life in many forms. But rest assured that in eternity, there's going to be ample evidence of his goodness when our lives are finished and whatever rewards we have are given out to us. I don't expect anything. I don't really want anything. I've heard people talk about I want my crowns. And so I don't know that I deserve anything. I've already got far more than I deserve right now. Just to be able to sit here in this trailer here in North Carolina and tell you that the greatest gift ever given to me was the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got all the reward I want right now. If I don't know anything else, if I don't get anything else as long as I live, I sure can't ask for any more. The fifth thing, faith is based on warfare. Faith is a part of the Christian's armor. It's called the shield of faith. And whatever else is involved in living a life of faith, you can rest assured that you're going to be faced with one battle after another. You're never going to win it. No. The greatest struggle of the ages is going on right now. We may not see it. I've often thought about Daniel over there in Babylon praying. And he is asking for an answer. He had read the prophecy of Jeremiah. He realized that that 70 years of captivity is about finished. At the beginning of his prayer, God sent forth an angel to tell Daniel, 21 days. The angel was engaged in the warfare. Nobody could see it. It was out of sight. It was behind the scenes. And I believe, my dear people, that all around us in a realm that you and I don't know anything about, I believe there's a war going on. It's the bloodiest, most costly, ungodly versus God war that's ever been known, going on right now all around us. And you're mere participators in it. You're not privileged to be a spectator. You can't see it. But if you ever try to live a life of faith, you can rest assured that it's a mighty fighting struggle all the way. The sixth thing, faith that is really faith expects victory, reckons victory to be so. I can believe that in the end I'm going to emerge victorious. Remember this, just because you lose a battle or two doesn't mean you've lost the war. I've lost a lot of battles in my lifetime. And to the end of our days, we're going to be engaged in one battle after another, but if you rely on our God-given faith, you can reckon yourself to be more than conquerors through Him that loved you and gave Himself for you. You've got God's word on that. And I believe with all of my heart when you say, well, I've come down, I've had one defeat after another, and I have, but I'm going to ask you a question. Aren't you glad right now that God didn't answer some of your prayers? Well, I tell you, this one prayer I prayed one time and I was so expectant, and I believed that God was going to answer, and He didn't. And I've never stopped this day, thank you, God, for unanswered prayer. Oh, thank God I didn't get my prayer answered. I prayed for someone one time to live. And I went back and I read the story of Hezekiah. And I said that Hezekiah could come before the Lord and say he lived before him with a perfect heart all those years. And I prayed for this person to live. Well, they didn't live. And I just took it for granted that God didn't answer my prayer, but He did answer my prayer. Because during the course of that illness, I was able to find out from this person that they didn't really believe anything after all. And it was through my talking to them, through my sitting there hour after hour by their bedside, praying that they might live, God gave them the greatest gift of all, eternal life. And not even know what was happening. But I'm grateful that He didn't answer my prayer. Had He lived, this guy probably wouldn't have mounted anything. Amen. I'm speculating, you know. One last thing. Faith is costly. You may not have another soul to carry on the warfare with you. You may have to do it all by yourself. Walking in faith will alienate you from the rest of the world. It can take a woman and separate her from her husband. It can divide families. It can take mothers and fathers and separate them from their children. Strange enough, it may separate you from others who profess to know him. It gets lonely. And like Paul, we may not have anyone to stand with us at the end. But I promise you this, that that poor, weak, quivering faith that you have will give you the ability down at the end to say, but the Lord stood with me. I'll not leave thee nor forsake thee. And he made that promise, but it's only through faith that you believe that. Living a life of faith is costly. It's far beyond anything you and I can reckon. But regardless of the cost, it's worth it. And we may be able to attain something that the world can never know. I believe one of the greatest things we obtain is peace of mind in the midst of turmoil. And that's one of the great rewards. All of us desire this sense of peace in this world. This world's gone crazy, you know. It's really crazy. And I'd like to be able to sit down in my chair at home and close my eyes. And I don't care if they're blowing up, if they're bombing everything around me. I can sit there in absolute, complete peace. You say, well, isn't that a little selfish? Well, certainly it's selfish. After all, when God gave you faith, just think of all the millions of people he didn't give it to. Think about that for a little bit. Christ himself said, all men have not faith. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Think about that. You've been given something that Christ can find in you when he comes back. Exercise it. Live in it. I know it's costly. I know that you're going to lose some battles with it every once in a while. But if you remember those things about faith, then I think you'll live a successful Christian life. All right, that's all for this hour.